My brother John was a pastor in the Austin EMMC for a number of years, way back probably in the late 50s. And as I was listening to the babies singing and worshiping this morning, I was reminded of what Mr. Peter Kutcher, who attended our Friday morning prayer meetings here until he passed away. He was, I think, 90 or 92 when he passed away. He had been a parishioner in Austin, being a school teacher in that area. And one specific Sunday morning, he had asked my brother John, this wasn't John telling me this, this was Peter Kutcher. He says, John, doesn't it bother you when all those children are crying and crying every Sunday morning? And John responds by saying, not nearly as much as if you old guys start snoring during my sermon. So, I always say that if people start snoring during my sermon, I take full responsibility. It's not your fault. That means I haven't prepared enough or well enough, I haven't prayed enough or whatever. So don't make me feel bad this morning by thinking I haven't done my job by falling asleep on me. I would really appreciate that. But we do want to spend some time standing up. Turn to Luke chapter 18, would you? Luke chapter 18, let's stand and read God's word together. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. The word of God should keep us awake as well. It depends how you read it, of course. Now he was telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, here's the question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Your word is quick. It is powerful. It cuts. And Lord, we've heard your word, and I pray that now we will hear your word and also be doers of your word. Quicken our conscience and quicken our spirit to be able to be doers of your word this morning. In your name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Please be seated. Around the 1980s, Reverend I.P.F. Friesen visited my office a number of times, and he's an old stalwart who has mentored quite a few pastors, and he has mentored me as well. He shared with me one time that when he and his partners, fellow pastors, and he was an evangelist, and he preached evangelistic sermons mostly in church. And sometimes we would even get a little bit tired of evangelistic sermons, but he had a heart for souls, and he was an evangelist. He said when we would travel to Ontario and to Saskatchewan and many times in Manitoba, we would park our buggies or our sleighs by the barn, we would tie the horses, and then we would kneel beside the barn or beside our buggies, and we would cry out to God and say, God, we are unworthy. We cannot do this work of evangelizing. If you don't do it, then nothing will happen. And this is what he said in German. He said, and I'll translate that into English. He says, after we had prayed, dann kubi dort goch sehr nüch verdorben, dort der Herr je jäst dort nicht brücken können. In English, that means after we had prayed and entrusted God with the service, we couldn't spoil it enough that the Holy Spirit couldn't use it. I think we have maybe lost some of that fervor for seeking God, for praying on a regular basis. I don't know if we've gotten lazy or if we've just gotten sort of careless or what has happened in our society today, but I feel that we have lost a bit of that prayer fervor that maybe God wants us to recover in the near future. I remember also Reverend Friesen, the same Reverend Friesen, coming to my office sometime later when he was getting up in years, and he said, "Harry, you young guys will have to pick up the temple. You'll have to pick it up from here on. Because you know what?" he says, "I can't preach anymore. I can't even pray anymore." And that sort of blew me away. My hero, Reverend I.P. Friesen, he can't even pray anymore. And so when you get older, I guess, and some of us guys that are sort of heading in that direction, maybe we're feeling that as well. And I hope that the younger people that have a heart for God and that have a heart for evangelism and a heart for the church are going to pick it up. How we love it when we hear God answering our prayers. I don't know what happened this summer. I was working close to Regina on a rancher's house. A lovely family, but doubted if they were believers. We never really asked them or got into it so much. But we were eating supper there one time, and they had prepared a delicious supper, and the two of them were just sitting further aside from the table. They weren't eating for some reason. And I said to them, "Could I please offer a prayer for this family and for you guys today?" And they hadn't had rain in Saskatchewan for weeks and weeks, and he was telling us how dry the land was and how poor the crops looked, and they weren't very hopeful to have a very good crop at all. So in my prayer, I prayed for them as a family, and I said to God in that prayer, I said, "God, if you see fit, give these people some rain." And I just left it at that, didn't think about it that much. The next week, I heard on the radio that there was a forecast for rain in the Regina area. And of course, I tuned my TV and my radio listening, is it going to rain, really? And I heard that they had a number of inches of rain in the next couple of weeks. I don't know if God did that in response to my prayer. It does say in the book of James that Elijah was a man just like you and me. I don't think it had a lot to do with my fervency in the prayer. Maybe not even much to do with my faith in my prayer. But God, I believe, does hear the prayers of simple folk like you and me. And he will choose how to answer. Just heard this last 2 weeks or so about a friend of ours who was struggling with terminal cancer. 10% to 15% chance of making it. And I know there was a lot of prayer that went up to God. He told me after the doctors had sort of given up treatments and he went on his own, and he shared with Elle and me the story of how he had visited his doctor a few weeks later for just a sort of a checkup, and he said, "You're cancer-free. You have no cancer." And he's rejoicing. And here's what he told me. He says, "You know, I'd spent a number of weeks preparing to die. I was sure I was going to die because they had told me I had 10, 15% chance of making it. And when the doctor told me that I would live," he says, "I was literally disappointed. I was disappointed. I wanted to go see Jesus, and now I have to wait." He says, "I guess that's going to be okay too." He says, "I've worked it through. I'm staying here." On the other side of the coin, there's this young girl named Kim, a 4-pound baby born in Korea, abandoned by her mother, By the time she was adopted by an American family, she was diagnosed with syphilis, hepatitis, constant ear infections, and pneumonia. She was 9 months, and she had no idea how to crawl or to hold a toy. By the time she was in preschool, she had ADD, other learning disabilities, asthma, Tourette syndrome, and so on. Listen to the cry of her auntie praying for little Kim. And here's what I read in this story. She prayed and prayed for a miracle that would allow her niece at least to be free from the greatest personal and social problems of Tourette syndrome, a neurological disorder that causes involuntary body movements and vocal outbursts. She has in full sincerity offered her life to God if he would only spare her niece the emotional pain and agony that she will surely endure. God appears to be ignoring my fervent requests. This is severely trying my faith that he would allow an innocent child to suffer like her. Whom has she hurt? What has she done to deserve this? I pray that he isn't using her life to teach others a lesson, and she isn't getting any better. And she goes on and on and on to express her feelings of unanswered prayers. And I must admit that many times when I pray for a certain thing, I don't hear God giving me an answer. It's a little bit difficult to receive from God. Harold Krishner, he wrote a book quite a few years ago called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. That is quite a book. When Bad Things Happen to Good People. He had a young son who died of a disease called progeria. Progeria is when a child ages so fast that by grade school, this little boy was shriveled into a little old man. He died of old age as a little boy. And Mr. Kushner concluded that God had to be one of these three. He either was not a good God, or he was not strong enough to stop all the bad things that happen on earth, or he was simply unwilling to remedy our suffering and pain. Harold Kushner chose number two. He thought God was too busy. He couldn't catch up to all the stuff that is happening in the world today and probably not strong enough to handle all the things that need fixing. And I thought of God, you created the galaxies by your power. You created billions of stars that are within our eyesight. Not only that, but you created billions of galaxies that have billions of stars, and you're not strong enough to do a few miracles for us here on this earth. Then I listened to John Bergen coming back from India. Some of you know who John Bergen is. He and his wife, Eloise, were attacked by the natives in Kenya about 15 years ago, and they almost killed them and left them for dead. He comes back from India. He's there right now, in fact, ministering to about 36 pastors or so. He says, I come back from India and we see miracle after miracle after miracle happening, healings and exorcisms and all that kind of stuff. And then you ask, why is it not happening here? I still think healing and exorcisms, they can be a gift used to begin a work in a certain society and a certain culture. And maybe God doesn't need those gifts in our churches here today the way he uses them in Uganda or Kenya or India or Pakistan. And so I've concluded that prayer is much more than getting an answer from God. If you read the article in the Recorder of about a month or two ago, there's a gentleman that writes about prayer, and he says, most of us pray, and then we wait for God to respond. We pray, and God, would you please respond? And he says, maybe, just maybe, we should turn that thing around. He says, just maybe God is doing stuff, and he's waiting for us to respond to him because of all the blessings and gifts that he has bestowed upon us. So I want to share with you a few thoughts on what really makes prayer work. What is prayer all about when we can't have all the answers that we would love to have our way? There are some examples in the Bible about God saying no and then giving people something better. Have you ever said no to your child in order to give him something better? That's what God does. And you know, God is a God who sees things from his perspective. I remember Jerry Hildebrand sharing a number of years ago. They were flying back from Bolivia, I believe, or somewhere down south. And they were, whatever, feet up in the air, 30,000 feet up in the air. And he says, all of a sudden our plane dipped to the right and dropped. And he says, I actually saw the jet stream of another jet flying in the opposite direction. They were above Florida somewhere. And when he got into the terminal, he inquired, what happened to our jet? Why did we bank to the right and dip down? And he was told that they were on a collision course with another jet about a minute and a half from colliding. And at 5,000 or at 500 whatever miles an hour, it doesn't take long to fly 10 or 15 miles. And so this air traffic controller had noticed that there are two jets on a collision course, and he phoned only one pilot and told him what to do and avoided a huge collision. And maybe that dip and that drop wasn't very, very gentle. I don't know what it was like. It was scary for sure. But God had something better in mind because he was acting as the air traffic controller. And we need to remember that God is our air traffic controller. His radar screen sees everything from his perspective. And so I want to look very briefly, just very briefly, at the life of Job. Job should be remembered for his wealth, for his godliness, for his success, and for his fame. And he is. But you know, Job is almost more remembered for his silent suffering and pain, because one tragedy struck after another. And in verse 20 of Job chapter 30, near the end of the book, here's what he says. I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. We feel that way sometimes. That was Job's reality. That was his experience. He goes on to say, when I hoped for good, evil came. When I looked for light, then came darkness. The churning inside me never stops. Days of suffering confront me. I go about blackened, but not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. I have become a brother of the jackals, a companion of owls. My skin grows black and peels. My body burns with fever. My harp is tuned to mourning and my flute to the sound of wailing. Job's story reads like a story of modern days. One thing Job did learn at the end of the book, and I love reading the last two or three or so chapters of the book of Job. The boring book finally comes to something really, really exciting. And then God starts asking Job some very, very probing questions. And he says, Job, where were you when I made the snow? Do you know where it comes from? Job, how long does it take for a deer to experience the birth of a baby? Job, do you know how an ostrich lays its eggs and how long it takes to incubate? Job, do you know where Orion comes from? Do you know who made Orion? And at the end of the book, Job says, oh man, I've spoken two times. No, he says maybe even three times. I should have never started this, is what Job said. I shouldn't have started this. Hey, let's not take on God. Let's not take him on, because he will show us who he is and his power and his wisdom. A lot of people say when they don't get answers to their prayers, I was really mad at God. And I think it's in the early Psalms somewhere, the psalmist says, when people say that, God simply sits there and he laughs. He laughs at people that get mad at God. Don't take him on. He knows what he's doing. He is our air traffic controller. David, a man after God's own heart, he had been disobedient. He had sinned. Read Psalms 51. Put it to memorization. Memorize it, because you will need it occasionally to confess your sins before God. And David wrote that psalm after he sinned with Bathsheba, and Bathsheba was pregnant. And she had just delivered this beautiful little baby, and God said the baby is going to die. And David came before God, and he pleaded and pleaded. God, just let him live. Just let this baby live. And God took the baby after 7 days of praying. God took the baby. And his servants thought that David wouldn't even make it. He was so sad, and so it was so painful for him. But immediately after that, Bathsheba became pregnant again with another boy named Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. So God said no to one situation, but he said, I'll give you something better. By the way, he said that to Job as well. Your children are all dead, but I'm going to give you 10 more children that are even going to be more beautiful than the ones I gave you before. And he also gave him all the possessions. He became even richer than he had been at first. God is very good at that. God is good at that. And sometimes I think these stories portray for us, maybe we won't even receive those blessings here on this earth. I think Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, would tell us that some of the people were praying that they wouldn't have to suffer, they wouldn't have to give their lives, they wouldn't have to give up their possessions. And then the writer of Hebrews says, they were not worthy of this world's possessions. But God had something better for them. And so I want to just encourage you to think of it this way, that if God isn't answering your prayer the way you think he should be answering your prayer, God has something better. We may have to wait. We may, in fact, have to wait for heaven, for eternity. But God has something better. Don't stop praying. I want to conclude later on what I think prayer is really all about. God said no to Paul. A simple thing. I've got a thorn in the flesh. Could you please remove it? He prayed three times. He prayed hard, I'm sure. He begged God, take this thorn away from me. God says, I'll give you something better. I'll give you my grace. And that is so often the answer for us. I'll give you grace. I'll give you grace. I'll give you grace. I'll give you something better. Trust me. Keep on praying. Mary and Martha. When Jesus was so slow in coming, and my friend in Morden back in the 80s when I was pastoring there, he always said, God is never in a hurry. Jesus is never in a hurry. But he's always on time. I've never forgotten that. Jesus is never in a hurry, but he's always on time. Can you remember that? This morning as well. He came late, 4 days late. Their brother was in the grave. And they accused him kind of and said, Jesus, had you been here, this wouldn't have happened. And Mary and Martha had the privilege and the honor of seeing Jesus raise their brother to life. He gave them something better. But you know what? God can also give us our requests and give us less than the best. I want to ask you again, have you ever said to your son, okay, go ahead. And you knew it wouldn't be for their best. The pressure sometimes gets pretty hard, doesn't it? And somehow you have to try and keep some peace, some measure of peace in your family and in your relationship. And so you say, okay, you'll have to bear the consequences. Israel wanted a king. They were begging for a king. God had always been their king. Why do you want a king? And you know what they said? Because we want to be like the rest of the nations around us. But God wanted them to be different from all the nations around us. I think we still have the same problem today. We want to be just as wealthy as the people around us. We want to have the same toys as the people around us. We want the same stuff. We want to watch the same games. We want to be like the people around us. This year I think God has helped me to become a little bit disillusioned with sports. I should be wearing my green jersey. I'm a Riders fan, a big Riders fan. You know how they're doing this year. You don't? I'm not going to tell you. But they're losing everything. And God has given me a new perspective on what is, as Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, it all turns around. It all goes around and around and around. It's all for naught. All the stuff that we're pursuing on this earth, it circles. It all comes in circles. So many of you had your hopes up so high for the Blue Jays. They didn't quite make it. And it devastates some people. But I think God is teaching us. Where's our allegiance? Where are our loyalties? A few examples from Scripture. When Israel asked for this king, God told them, okay, here's my response to you. You want to be like the rest of the nations? So he says, just remember, the king will draft you into an army. Your daughters will be forced into labor. He will tax all your produce, and he will take all the best of the land for himself. And here's what he says in 1 Samuel 1 verse 8. When that day comes, he says, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you on that day. Wow, that's strong language. I don't know if I could ever say that to my son or my daughter, but God said it to his children. Okay? You have asked for a king. And here's a verse, I think it's in Psalms somewhere. God gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. That's the result when we go against God's grain, when we take him on like the children of Israel did. I don't want leanness in my soul. I don't want God to give me requests that aren't good for me. I want to trust him as my air traffic controller, because he can see it from a position that I cannot. What about Hezekiah? He was one of the best kings that Israel ever had. It says in 2 Kings 18, there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah. He held fast to the Lord. He did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he did. Especially he was effective in his prayer life. When Sennacherib, the leader, the king of Babylon, had besieged Jerusalem and Judea, he sent King Hezekiah a letter saying, you better not trust in your God. because my gods have allowed me to capture all these nations around your land. And my gods will help you to conquer your God. Hezekiah took this letter to the temple and he knelt down and he prayed this prayer. O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord. Hear my prayer. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and listen. And he keeps on praying and saying, now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from Sennacherib's hand, so that all the kingdoms on the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Amazing. That night, 185,000 Babylonian soldiers died because they were confused and they were fighting each other. Then came a personal crisis for Hezekiah. I don't know if it was cancer or what it was. He got sick, terminally sick. It says he lay in bed and he turned towards a wall and he cried to God and he says, God, please spare my life. And I hope God never does this to me. He told Hezekiah, I'm giving you 15 more years. How would you like that? How would you spend the last week in your life? My goodness, 15 more years. I can hardly imagine that. But he said, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. He gave him his request, but I think he sent leanness into his soul. One day there was a knock at his door and there were visitors, the Queen of Sheba, I think I'm right there. The Queen of Sheba came to visit with her entourage and guess what Hezekiah did? How foolish. He went and showed her all the possessions that they had actually retrieved from this country of Babylon. All the riches that he had, he showed them to the entourage that was visiting, and later on there turned out to be spies, and that started a civil war with that country. Hezekiah, what's wrong with you? Then a few years later, he became the father of a son whose name was Manasseh. Manasseh. These events drastically reshaped Israel's future. Manasseh led the people so far astray into idol worship that he is considered the one that was more sinful in his leadership style than any other king before him. And there was nothing but war after that. God gave Hezekiah his request, but he sent leanness because Hezekiah didn't know what was best from God's perspective. When we were teaching in northern Manitoba in the Fisherbrand Hodgson area, I remember Jacqueline Hartog, Len and Jacqueline Hartog, they had four or five children, and two of them were twins. One twin was perfectly healthy. The other twin was at that time 12 or 13 years old. She was in her crib, her bed. She wetted every night. Every time she needed to be fed, she had to be fed. And Jacqueline shared with us how she had prayed and prayed at birth. Please let my daughter live. Please let my daughter live. And she says, now, I know I prayed wrong. I shouldn't have prayed that prayer. I think she has passed on by now. But she admitted that she did not know God's will and what his perspective was. So what is prayer all about? Let me conclude with just a few thoughts. I would say never demand information from God that he chooses to withhold. Sometimes we just don't know. God has information, but he chooses not to reveal it to us. Don't demand it. God is more interested in his agenda first and then ours. We don't always know what God's agenda is for our lives. And we should be more interested in God's agenda than in ours. Many times we are too quick to pounce on God and to blame Him and to judge Him. And I want to say this morning that prayer to me is not so much about getting an answer from God as it is to build a relationship with Him. That is what prayer is all about. It is about building a relationship with God. Prayer is about building trust and faith in God. Our prayers must come from a heart that is in tune with our holy, all-knowing, and all-wise God. I think Habakkuk had it right when he said in chapter 3, he put it this way: though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Let's get it right. God is good. God is our all-powerful. He is omniscient. He knows everything. And never forget, we might be on a collision course. Let Him be the air traffic controller. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for being our God, for being our guide. Thank you for hearing our prayers. And thank you for being so wise that you know how to answer our prayers and we don't. We are fallible. We make mistakes. We admit that. We are your humble servants, and we pray that as we remember in our prayers to honor you, to glorify you, to respect you, that we are building our relationship with you. And we want to build a trust relationship with you. And I pray that we will be like Habakkuk. Even when things go wrong, we will respond to you in worship, in praise, and in service. Amen.